Jeremiah again this week, and those of you who were here last week had the privilege of hearing Fred teach on the New Covenant. You remember that the book of Habakkuk brought us that verse, "The just shall live by faith," quoted three times in the New Testament. Well, the New Covenant is very, very important to all of our lives, and it's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. And those of you who have been born again live under the New Covenant every day, a relationship with the Lord where He's written His law upon your heart. Your sins and your iniquities He remembers no more, and you are His people. And so, whatever we get out of the book of Jeremiah, we have to come away with that. And we're looking at a book that has 52 chapters. It's not an easy book to read through because, as one commentator said, it has the longest passages of judgment in the Bible. You get towards the end in chapters 46 through 51, and in my Bible, I just turn page after page of judgment. I feel like I walk through the Sahara Desert of judgment looking for a breath of fresh air, and we certainly find that in the earlier parts of Jeremiah. But for those countries and those nations who turned against him, there was no hope. Now, we're not going to go through all the dates as we have on other times. I have added the one date that I do want you to notice there at the end, 458 BC. This is a date that Brother Fred has been mentioning to us in his teaching on Esther. Does anybody know what happened in 458 BC? The year Ezra came back to Jerusalem and began his ministry. So I wanted to add that there and to our list of dates. Now, in reviewing our previous three lessons, rather than give you a bunch of things to read through, I'm just going to ask you some questions of which you probably will not know the answers to some, so I will gladly help you. Number one, from what township, 2.5 miles northeast of Jerusalem, was Jeremiah from? Don't hear of it very often except in the book of Jeremiah. Anathoth. Now, if just a little suburb of Jerusalem. He prophesied from about when B.C. to when B.C. This is, you have to get this in a previous lesson. These are difficult dates to remember. 5 years before Jeremiah, Josiah found the book of the law. That's the hint. 5 years before Jeremiah found the book of the law. He found the book of the law in, it's on the top of your mind, 622 B.C. 5 years before that, 627 B.C. And then the estimated date of his completion of his ministry would be about 6 years after the fall of Jerusalem. So that would be when? 6 years after the fall of Jerusalem, complete fall of Jerusalem. Okay, the fall of Jerusalem was in 586. 6 years later would be about 580. So I don't expect you to remember these dates a long time. I go over them all the time because in studying the Old Testament, you just have to have them available to know who does what when. And then, as one commentator said, Jeremiah, to study that book, you have to understand the times that he lived in to be able to understand his book more than the other books. The other books, it's important, but in this one, it's like key and essential. He lived through the reign of five kings. First one was Josiah, a good king, who had instituted reforms in Israel, short-lived reforms, because when he died in 609, it's like, where was Josiah? Where were his reforms? Because things reverted very quickly. So what was the name of that king right after him? This is not, I don't expect you to be able to get these. He's coming. He's the second one. Jehoahaz, only 3 months. His name was Shalom. He was there for 3 months, and then the Egyptian Pharaoh took him off into Egypt, and he died there. So he only reigned for 3 months. And that king, that Pharaoh put, his name was Eliakim, and he changed his name to Jehoiakim. He put him in place. That would be the next one there on line 3, Jehoiakim. And he reigned for 11 years. Following his reign, his son Jehoiachin was put in place, and he was only there for 3 months, and he was taken off to Babylon, where he died years later. Now, all these kings after Josiah were evil in their reigns. And then finally, a third son of Josiah was put in place, Zedekiah. And he is the last king to reign on the throne in Israel. Zedekiah. Number 4, what two nations play large roles in the book besides Israel, of course? Babylon. And where was this king taken to by what? Egypt. Egypt and Babylon were, Babylon was in control and Egypt was always acting in the background, trying to gain some control and always influencing Israel. Egypt and Babylon. What is the central historical event through which Jeremiah prophesied? Destruction of Jerusalem / Babylonian captivity. Whole book hovers around that event. What other prophets prophesied during the times of Jeremiah? Give you your hints there. The Z prophet would be he's a little later. Another Z prophet. Zephaniah. The H prophet. Habakkuk. The D prophet. Daniel, he was carried into captivity in what year? 606. Okay, there were 3 waves in the Babylonian captivity. The first in 606, Daniel was taken. And then in the next, the E prophet. Ezekiel. So you have Jeremiah prophesying in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Babylon, as well as Daniel, one of the leaders in Babylon. And then, according to Hendrickson, possibly an O prophet, Obadiah, who prophesied against Edom, who rejoiced at the captivity of Israel. Describe the condition of Judah from the first to the last of Jeremiah's ministry. We've mentioned that already. First part? Sorry? That's what it was. He started off with Josiah. There were a few years where he enjoyed that king's influence. But from then on, as one commentator said, whatever Jeremiah said, the children of Israel did what? The opposite. Those of you that are in Chaldea, you're going to be there for a while. So go ahead and plant gardens and build houses. And they had a false teacher there and said, Jeremiah's lying to you, so they didn't want to do that. And then when the Babylonians came in, they didn't take everybody. And there was a word, we need to go down to Egypt. And he said, no, you need to stay right here and trust God that he'll be able to maintain you while the Babylonians are watching over us. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going down to Egypt. And they were judged down there. So it's like everything he said, they just kept doing the opposite. If you've ever had a willful child, you wonder what they're going to do. You just command them to do something, and that's probably what they're not going to do. Praise God, he saves willful children and turns them to his will. And we're thankful for that. So, very, very sad picture. Now, we're not going to read through all of page two. You can do this on your own. But try to give something of Jeremiah's life history, and there's more personal information about Jeremiah than any of the other prophets. So it's a very, very wonderful read from that standpoint. But he was a very sensitive prophet. He was a very tender-hearted prophet. He wept. And yet God gave him a very, very hard message to a hard people. Isn't that amazing? You'd think he'd want to come in, somebody just going to clean house, kind of like a Nehemiah. You know the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah? Ezra, when he was broken that they were intermarrying with the heathen, tore out his own beard. Nehemiah, when they were intermarrying among the heathen, he tore out their beards. So a little bit difference in the personality there. You'd think he'd want somebody like a Nehemiah to come in, we're going to clean house, but he sends someone very tender, one who at times thought he couldn't continue in his ministry, and he said, when I tried to remain silent, guess what happened to the word of God? Became fire in my bones. He couldn't remain silent. So he was even like Job at one point, and of course the day he'd been born. He went through such great trials. He's also considered of the prophets a picture of Christ, here ministering in Jerusalem and yet hated, and the Lord Jesus ministering in Jerusalem and hated of those who turned against him. We look at his message, a message of sin, repentance, judgment, and some comfort. We have to throw that in. Aren't you thankful the New Testament is more a lot of comfort and some judgment? Same God. Some people say, well, there's a God of the Old Testament, a God of the New. There is not. But we have to admit that in the Old Testament, as we study those scriptures, we are warned very often about breaking God's law. I've been reading through the book of Proverbs again, and very early on, it talks about children putting the law of God in their heart and holding the law in their heart. And Jeremiah is a story of a people who did not do that. The promises are great for those who keep God's word in their heart. They should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Their fruit will not wither, and they'll bring forth fruit in their season. But the ungodly are not so. And so we see this in Jeremiah. We see the sovereignty of God. Jeremiah is giving prophecies, and God is fulfilling them. He's saying that he's going to do this, and he does it. It's a great, great book of his sovereignty. You heard Brother Fred teach on the New Covenant last week. It's a book of Christ being the righteous branch, who is the Lord, our righteousness. Every day you should think about that. Just as you live under the New Covenant, where the law is written on your heart, your sins and iniquities are remembered no more, and he is your righteousness. How often did you think about that? All the day long. Everything you do, he is your righteousness. When you get discouraged and you have not obeyed God, he is your righteousness. When you have obeyed God, you need to remember he's your righteousness and not the obedience you just performed. It's always applicable. And those who forget this are doomed to self-righteousness or despair. So don't fall in those camps. And this is his name, the Lord our righteousness. It's not just that he is a righteous Lord. He wants us to know, my name is the Lord your righteousness. What a Savior we have. The last time I taught a couple of weeks ago, I went through a number of passages that I called passages of instruction. And you can look through those again. All 52 chapters are important. But it seems like there are some verses that stick out, and we should never forget them. And I'll leave you to study through those. What we're going to be doing in most of our time is reading some passages that end Jeremiah's life. We would like to stay in Jeremiah a long time, and I never want to forget the lessons of the book, but we will be moving on, Lord willing, next week to Ezekiel. I do want to remind you that some of the important passages from Jeremiah used in the New Testament. You remember that when the Lord Jesus was a baby, a child, King Herod wanted to be done with him. He wanted to be the only king to rule. And so he commanded that all the children, 2 years old, old and younger be slain in the area of Bethlehem. And this was a fulfillment of a prophecy given in Jeremiah that Rachel would be weeping for her children. It's found there in Jeremiah 31. And then, of course, the new covenant that Brother Fred taught, and the Lord our righteousness. Now, I would like for us to open our Bible to Jeremiah chapter 32. Pick up just a few verses that regarding this area of comfort. Sorry, Jeremiah 33. And verse 14, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Notice at the end of that particular chapter, verse 25, thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. And after 70 years, the Lord fulfilled that. Jeremiah is that prophet who told them in chapters 25 and 29, it'll be 70 years you will be there. You can mark it. And as we know from dating it even from two different ways, from 606 to 536 when Cyrus made the decree, that's 70 years. From 586 when the temple was finally destroyed till 516, 70 years, it was rebuilt. So it's almost like any way you look at it, there were 70 years where the Lord dealt with them and fulfilled his word. Now, a lot of chapters between 34 and 52. We're going to put down in a few places to get a picture of the end of Jeremiah's life. Verse chapter 34. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into this hand, into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, Alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and Azekah, for only those fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. And so the Lord then fulfilled that prophecy when he brought in the Babylonians. I would now like to go over to chapter 36. Chapter 36 talks about the scroll, which is the book of Jeremiah that was written. I'm going to start with verse 16 to see what happens to this scroll. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We shall surely tell the king of all these words." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them in with ink in the book." Then the princes said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the 9th month. And by the way, this is King Jehoiakim, by the way. It's not Zedekiah, it's Jehoiakim. In the winter house in the 9th month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read the 3 or 4 columns that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard these words. You get the picture? Here's the book of Jeremiah. Can you imagine the heart of a man who would take a knife and cut God's word and then throw it into a fire? It's one thing for you and I to have our Bible cast into the fire. I mean, they have them at Walmart for about $7. How long did it take to write that? How precious were those words? And just to have that document in their hand, this is the word of the Lord. This is a picture of what men's heart is like without Christ. And some people say, well, I don't hate the Lord Jesus, I just don't think about him. Well, the Lord has preserved you from showing you what you would really do, because this is the heart of men. And the more you share the Lord Jesus, the more you're going to find people who will treat the word of God like this. And if they had their way, they'd take the knife to you. And we think that people are basically good. We don't think that, but that's what they think. And we can be lulled into that, because you can walk through the streets of some city and not be killed. But God's mercy and grace is upon this land that we could do that. Because without Christ in the heart, the human heart will rise up as this individual and seek to destroy God's word and those who preach it. And let's see what happens now. Verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and to the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them all, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them." But they did not heed. So just proclaiming the judgment doesn't change the heart. Now in the case of Nineveh, you remember Jonah came and said, 40 days and you'll be overthrown. They repented. I mean, they seriously repented. They fasted, and God turned away his anger. But here, it did not happen. And this was a judgment of God. God had promised that because of the iniquity of Manasseh and the iniquity of these people, though I bring a prophet to you, you will not hear. And they didn't heed. Now, when you think of lessons we can get from this chapter, we see that the world violently hates the word of God. But have you seen how God will allow a saint to suffer, and he has to repeat the whole, he has to write the whole book all over again. And he did that. And sometimes we give ourselves to the work of God, and it's like it gets thrown away. Adoniram Judson who had translated the New Testament, and it got burned up in a train wreck, train fire, something like that. And I know that other men and women have translated the New Testament, and they've lost the original document, had to do it over again. Well, here it's having to be rewritten. And you have to have perseverance to serve the Lord. You can't give up. You can't say, well, I've already written it one time. He went ahead and did it again, and we have that document to this day. And what a blessing it is when God gives perseverance to the saints to continue so that others might be blessed. Let's go over to chapter 38 and look at some of the suffering of Jeremiah. Verse 4. Let's go back to verse 1. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, Gedaliah the son of Pashur, Jakal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah heard the words of Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life should be a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princes said to the king, "Please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hand of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm." You see, this sounds counterintuitive. See, he says, if you stay here, you're going to be judged. If you go to Babylon, you'll be saved. And they're saying, how can we be saved going into the hand of the enemy? We ought to stay here and defend ourselves. But God's word is God's word. And they should have said, okay, whatever you say, we're going to give it up. Apparently we'll live because you told us we'd live. They wouldn't do it. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. And some translations have the cistern or the pit of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Can you imagine this? In the mud. How uncomfortable was this? How filthy was this? And no water. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from their old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. What a life. A man who should have been honored, thrown into a pit. And praise God, he raises up men like this who will lobby for him and save his life. And may we be of those such, be such as those. Let's go over to chapter 39. I want to read this passage because you see in this the mercy of God to this prophet. Chapter Chapter 39, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it, just as Jeremiah said. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. I'm going to do my best with these names. Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebo, Sarsekim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Rabbah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon, and notice what you're going to read. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. These are poor people who didn't have vineyards and fields. And so God was merciful to them. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." In other words, give him anything he wants. Whatever he says, do it. Do you see the picture here? Those who had denied the Lord are destroyed. Even the king here, his eyes are put out. What punishment to see his sons murdered before him. And then the man who prophesied this, take care of him. Watch over him. Do anything he tells you. See, God is ruling over all this. We think that we have in our minds what is best. God knows exactly what is best for our life. Submitting to the Lord is always the way to go. Now, we don't have the prophet Jeremiah before us, but we have his word. We have the word of God. We have that which God has given us to rule our lives. And when we say, this is the way in which I should walk, don't be surprised when goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life. Even in your trials with tears on your heart, there is joy in your heart that Christ is with you and nothing can separate you from the love of God. But for all those, and you say, well, why do we have to have an Old Testament with so much of this instruction and so much of this judgment? Because we need to know in our hearts under the new covenant how we've been delivered and to know that if we turn away from this word, there is no hope. God does not give a pass to someone who turns away from him. If you deny me, I will deny you. What a statement is that? That's in the New Testament in Timothy. And we are those who do not deny him. But we have to remember that. Someone said, well, we're the elect. We're not going to deny him. Well, part of the way we don't deny him is remembering what God has in store for those who turn away from him. And he will fulfill his word. In the latter portions here, chapters 40 and 41, there's a story about Gedaliah. He appears to be a good governor, and it looks like things are going well under his governorship. He's been placed in this position by Babylon, but there's an insurrection against him, and he is murdered. And it's a very sad story. More of the same, more of the rebellion of these people against God's will. In chapter 42, I'd like to read a bit here. Now all the captains of the forces Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hashiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Now that sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds like maybe they've repented. Just pray for us that we will walk in the proper way. Well, we could read all the way through this, but I want to go down to the punchline at the end. Verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I've admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying," I'll read that again, "for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell." This is their epitaph. You asked him to pray for me, and that you'd be able to do what you're supposed to do, and he told you, and that's exactly what you didn't do. And I just pray that each of us here, that this is not our epitaph, that this is what happens to those who turn away from the Lord. And we are a people that go to God, "Show us your ways, show us your will, and follow it by his grace." We can't do this by grace, only by the grace of God. As we page through, and just page if you will, you see in chapter 46, judgment on Egypt. Chapter 47 on Philistia. 48, judgment on Moab. 49, judgment on Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar and Hazor, Elam. Chapter 50, judgment on Babylon. And chapter 51, and there's the Sahara Desert of judgment there, and it's great reading. Very powerful judgments falling upon these nations. We come to chapter 52. It is a summary, basically, of the end, and pulls it all together to finish the book. And so I could have us read this. It is quite detailed. You go from Zedekiah's judgments that we've already read. We'll go and start in verse 24. "The captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest, Zephaniah the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of the war, seven men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah." Remember, Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim. His name is also Jeconiah or Coniah. In the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. It never tells us that this man repented. It tells us that Manasseh repented, but we don't know about Jehoiachin. What we do know is that God is a great and merciful God, that he even showed him this kindness in the end of his life. We hope there was something of that, but we don't read of it anywhere else in the scripture. And thus ends the book of Jeremiah. And so when we come to this book, I always like to go back and finish with reading the New Covenant in his blood, if we go back to Jeremiah 31. And remind myself of the great work of Christ in purchasing this for us. Verse 31 of chapter 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Quoted in Hebrews 8 and 10. And I used to just hover over this, because my sins and my iniquities are so great, were so great and are so great, that surely they could be remembered. I do remember them. But the Lord says, I will remember them no more. And some of you have heard this story, but you know that when I was converted, I didn't want to go to heaven, because I was afraid when we got there, there would be an instant replay and they would show my life. And all the people of heaven would see my iniquities and my sins. And I'd hope there would be one of these white tables like we have here that I could throw down the back of heaven, and I would dive behind that and just tremble as they prayed my life. And I read this verse. Their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. And I thought I could go to heaven and be in a place where God did not remember my sins, and he would not be showing them to all the world. Although now I say, Lord, if you must show them to show your glory, whatever you want to do, because you have washed me from all those sins, and you will wipe away the tears from my eyes. I love this passage because he has written the law in his heart, and it helped me understand what happened. Why do I want to do God's work? Why is it such a delight? I didn't even know. When I was saved, I was saved in an apartment room reading my Bible. I wasn't in a church, and I knew very little of the Bible. And I didn't even know what what the new birth was. I never heard of that term that I knew of and or understood. In fact, when I was told one time, Josh McDowell was teaching at our University of Oklahoma, and I went to his teaching, and he said, go home and read John 3 three times. Well, I asked this girl, I said, why do you ask her to read John 3? And she looked at me and said, you don't know what's in John 3? I felt like the biggest heathen. I did go home and read John 3 that night. What has John 3:16 in it? And I saw that God had done something, and his law was in my heart. Friday night, instead of being a night of partying, I wanted to find another P word, a prayer meeting. Because God had written his law in my heart. He's written it in your heart. He has forgiven you of all your iniquities, and this all because of the work of Christ. His death upon the cross had to earn every one of these blessings for all of eternity. And he did it willfully, and willingly, and joyfully. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was his delight to do this. It was his great punishment and his great pain, great suffering, suffering more than we'll ever know until we get to heaven. And even then, I think we'll scratch our heads wondering, how could it be? And it'll take an eternity for us to understand the sufferings of Christ for us, and we'll still be marveling. Do you have any questions or comments? Aren't you delighted that the Lord fulfilled this? And these words of Jeremiah weren't maybe words this could come to pass. Fulfilled in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the astounding blessings we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you sent him in due time. You fulfilled your word. We thank you, Lord, that in due time you sent your Spirit to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You did not pass over us, Lord, but you drew us to yourself. Lord, we ask you to give us grace to obey you, to love you, to marvel at your wondrous mercy, to follow hard after you. We thank you, Lord, that you follow hard after us and you maintain us and keep us. You watch over us, Lord, for good all the days of our life. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless the preaching of the word in Providence Baptist Church. You give Billy grace to magnify you. Lord, you know he can do nothing without you, so help him. Pray for Fred, you'd strengthen him and encourage him as he preaches the gospel to us. Open our ears, Lord. Let us be those who cleave to your word and do not forget it. Father, we do pray you continue to convert our children, save them, draw them to yourself and preserve them. Lord, cause them to walk wholly with you. Father, we ask you to help us to worship you and honor you in this hour for Jesus' sake. Amen.